Let's turn on our Bibles tonight to give you something from the Scripture. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. And I got into another area of this study, and we're going to have to pray because I've got way more notes than you have, way more scriptures than you have mental capacity to absorb in one night. And what we have to do is we have to ask the Lord tonight to direct us through this on which one of these He wants us to talk about, because it's very, very important that we don't overload. We get what we need, but we don't overload. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 is where we want to go. Let's pick it up in a little context before that. Let's go to verse 4. Verse 11 is the one we want. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. And what he's talking about is he wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and in there he got on them about some things. And in one chapter, chapter 5, he got on them about a young man in there who's committing fornication, and he said, you're going to get that guy out of there, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That is rough treatment. But it had to be done. And so he says in verse 5, if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So that contrarywise, the guy got it straightened out. He got it fixed before the Lord, before the devil had destroyed him. So that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. That is, that you separated him at first, and then when the devil worked him over and he got the thing straightened out, now you receive him back. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Now watch this verse. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We are not ignorant of his devices. Now the truth of the matter is, we are ignorant of his devices. There's a lot that we should know about what the devil does and can do that we don't know unless we take the time to open the Scripture and see what those devices are. Then when we see what those devices are, we say, okay, I understand that. And in this area, this is what can go wrong. Before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer and ask God to do something tonight. We have some Scriptures He wants us to study. Yes. Yes, we are. We have some Scriptures that he wants us to study tonight. We want to study those. And I have more here than we can study tonight. We'll ask Him to guide us through that and teach us. Randy, you pray for us, please. Amen. Amen. I have, on occasion, had the opportunity to counsel people about things. One of the areas that I've had the opportunity to counsel people is on dealing with anger in their lives. Several months ago, somebody called me and said, we're having trouble with this. Would you sit down and talk with my person in my family about this? And I did. And I related to them some personal experience that I've had to deal with that because I had to deal with it. And in doing so, I learned something, that there are components of anger. Sometimes it's affected by your nutrition. Sometimes it's affected by your spirituality or lack thereof. Sometimes it's affected by the amount of rest that you got the night before. Sometimes it's affected by things that are stressing you out that you're carrying. You know, you already got a load. Sometimes they are is aggravated by resentment. You're thinking back on something that happened to you that's still bothering you, even though it's not present. and it brings up those feelings. Sometimes it is aggravated by regret. You look back on your life and you're thinking about some things you did and you're shaming yourself and now you're already down. All of these things can be contributing factors. The circumstances can be a contributing factor. Your attitude. You may be a person that's already walks around with a chip on your shoulder. And many other things like that. And so what I tell people is, when you have a series of these things that are in play all at the same time, that's not a day that you want to sit down and have a serious conversation with somebody in your life. Because you're going to get mad. And the reason is you've already got a lot of strikes against you that are contributing factors. So tonight when we study this next lesson on dealing with temptation, which is what we've been studying now for the last few weeks, and we've looked at the part of our flesh and our eyes, we've looked at the spiritual mind versus the carnal mind, we've looked at the cross and how that can help you, looked at the Lord and what He can do to help you, we look at the world and the influences that has. You can't study temptation without studying the devil. Now, the reason we didn't study the devil in the first lesson or the second lesson or the third lesson or fourth lesson or fifth lesson is the devil usually gets blamed for everything when it comes to temptation. And generally speaking, he is, and you may find this surprising, rarely to blame. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, "No doubt the trouble is with you." And truly, that is we are the big player in temptation. But that doesn't mean that the devil is exempt just because he's not often involved. I heard one preacher one time say, you don't want to keep blaming the devil every time you are tempted because you're going to get him where he's going to go up to God and say, you know, that guy's blamed me. This is the 15th time he's blamed me for that, and I hadn't done it once. Let me have him and show him what I can do. And I really don't want to open that door. I mean, I don't want to already give him any more excuse than he has now that I'm a child of God and I'm no longer working for him. I don't need to add aggravation. So I think it's very important for us to figure out what his devices are. Like I said, there are many components to anger. It helps you to know what those devices are. There are also many components to the devil and his devices, and it helps to know what they are because that gives you wisdom. You see, the more that you get to know about your enemy, the more likely you are going to be able to recognize his attacks, and the more likely you are to be prepared to deal with those when they come up. So you want to know. I mean, if guys go to war, and they say, we're going to fight, and they teach you all about fighting. If you go over to the campaign, and you find out it's guerrilla warfare, and you've been fighting, you've been training on artillery in a desert, you're going to die. Because you're not prepared to fight in the arena, in the campaign. So you got to get prepared and say, okay, this is what he does. And we know every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Okay? And lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sins, then when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Okay? You see how your part is there? That didn't say anything about the devil doing that to you. So when we do this, we're not exempting the devil. We're explaining it, but we're not also giving you a reason to explain away everything by blaming, you know, you're not Flip Wilson. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. Some of you guys do. Flip Wilson was a guy that said, the devil made me do it. You're not going to, you know, if you're 3 years old, maybe you can use that once or twice, but not when you're your age that you are today, okay? Does the devil tempt? Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Matthew chapter 4. And look at verse 1. The devil does tempt. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, God knew something, and the Holy Spirit knew something about the devil. If I put my son, God say, if I put my son, Jesus Christ, out there in the wilderness, and I starve him out for 40 days and 40 nights, you can be sure the devil's going to get in on this one. And he does. He sent him over there to be tempted of the devil. And the devil, sure enough, did that. What does that say about the devil and his temptation? I think he's an opportunist. I think he's tempting all the time. I think he picks his time. And circumstances. in order to be able to do the greatest amount of damage with the least amount of effort and catch you in your most vulnerable circumstances. Apparently, it had a pretty good run of all this. The Lord tells us that he called the devil into judgment with him when he went to the cross. Isaiah chapter 50, he said, come on, let him contend with me. And that's why Colossians 2 tells us that he made a show of them openly, triumphing them over them in it, speaking of his crucifixion. So he didn't do well in his temptation with Jesus Christ. The Bible says Jesus was tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin. Okay? But don't you think for a minute that the devil does not capitalize on the series of events and circumstances in your life that puts you at a moment of greatest vulnerability. Because that's what he's going to do. And you want to know what those are. If we're going to look at this a while down the road, not tonight, but he tells a couple, he says, you guys don't need to defraud each other, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. He says, if you're going to spend some time apart, you do that for fasting and prayer, then you come together lest the devil tempt you for your incontinency. He takes advantage of that time of separation with a couple to hurt, to get you, to destroy the marriage, to destroy the thinking because of the time apart. He is an opportunist when it comes to those things, but don't think for a minute that he's not there trying to find a way to tempt you. If you look back at some areas in your life where you've been tempted that you think the devil was involved, you would be very wise to find out what those circumstances were in your life that made you vulnerable. They won't be the same circumstances that made me vulnerable in my life. They'll probably be very much particular to your life. But you want to recognize what those are because you can be sure if those circumstances build again, somebody's going to show up to try to tempt you. We hear from missionaries all the time on various mission fields, some worse than others, that the devil is very real on our mission field. Why would the devil show up at a time like that and not while they were on deputation? Because there now you are away. Listen, I love it, Franz, when you say I thank God for this church. I do too. You got the greatest support group. People talk about support groups today. You got the greatest support group right here. Blake, you said the same thing. These folks, they are your friends. They love you. We love you. This is a support group here. You don't have to go out and look for a community of people to support you. You go to the mission field, you don't have this anymore. They're praying for you, but you don't get to pick up the phone and just talk and touch and see and come to Wednesday night prayer meeting. You may be out there battling like these dear folks have to plant a church in an area where a church hadn't been planted before or under circumstance, and all of a sudden, wham, that shows up. He recognizes that you're without your church family. That's why we say to people, don't you want to be skipping these services? You start doing that, and then the thing is, you find yourself isolated from the flock. You get isolated from the flock. You are an easy target to get picked off. You say, well, you don't understand the circumstances. I got upset about something. I understand that. We all do because we're people, but you don't want to try to fight that out there alone. You've set yourself up. You're creating circumstances in your life that make you very vulnerable. Sometimes you get very emotional about something. It takes you down. Causes you to start focusing a lot of attention on yourself. You better be careful. You better be careful because you can set yourself up. You get that same combination, thinking a lot about yourself and separated from a congregation all at the same time. Woo, you all could be in big trouble. Got to watch that stuff. So does he tempt? Yeah, he tempts. He really does, but he's an opportunist about that. You're not going to see him all the time. And I've heard people say, oh, man, I got all that knock. He leaves me alone. Oh, you are so ready. You are so ready. You are just about to, you can hear the strings on the bow tightening, man. You have just left yourself wide open. Look at Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. We'll just look at one verse. Most of you are familiar with the passage. This is the, not the suicide, but the hogicide, or, the suey pig, suicide. Huh?
Devil ham.
Yeah. This is the passage about that. This is where the swine run violent down a steep place into the sea, and they're choked in the sea, okay? This guy was loaded up. Jesus Christ asked the devil inside of this man to identify himself. He said, "We are legion." Yeah, he's just talking to one of us. There's a whole bunch of us in here. Mark chapter 5, verse 15, they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Okay? So the second thing you want to notice about the devil is not only does he tempt, but he also possesses. This man was possessed with the devil. Now you're seeing him after the devil's been removed, and now suddenly he's sitting, not running around wild and crazy. He's clothed, not running around naked in the tombs, and he's in his right mind, not crazy like he was before. And you know, you kind of marvel when you read through the book of Mark or Matthew or Luke or John, particularly those first three, because everywhere Jesus Christ goes, he goes in there, he's healing people, he's raising the dead, he's cleansing lepers, and he's casting out devils. And somehow or another, we think it was all back then that these people were so possessed with devils, and Jesus shows up and had to do that work. What, suddenly Jesus Christ is ascended to heaven and devils quit possessing people? I don't think so. The thing is, you walk around outside of here and get in malls and shopping centers and traffic and stuff, and there are a lot of people out there that are possessed with the devil. You say, how in the world can so-and-so be so crazy he'd go into a movie theater and shoot all these people up? They say he's suffering from a mental illness. Well, there is such a thing as mental illness in the Bible. Some of the people weren't possessed with devils. The Bible says they were lunatic. You know, that's like baying at the moon. Lunar, you know, a lunatic. Yeah, you got some of that going on. That's true. There's some of that. Some of that stuff, they're venturing into areas in psychoanalysis and things like that, trying to deal with something that's really a spiritual problem. I don't say that I have enough experience to know when it's a demon possession, devil possession, and when it's a mental illness. But I'll tell you something. You start getting this whole country all tied up into every kind of drug that deals with mental problems. It's not just mental. The devil possesses people. People say, well, when you get saved, you know, he can't possess anymore. You know, we could argue about the word if you want to. I'm not in the mood to argue with you about anything. But I know when I read over there in Acts chapter 5 about Ananias and Sapphira, Paul looks at Ananias and he says, "Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" You say, well, that's not really possession. Well, then what is it? If he filled his heart and this guy's a saved man and he's lying to the Holy Ghost. If it's not, buddy, he can sure control. How people do. So, you know, I'm saved now, so I don't have to worry about that. I'd be very careful about that. I'm not going to stray over here. But when you see people in this country walking around like death, dressed in black, piercing themselves all over, painting their skin all over, ripping their clothes all up over, going without clothes all over, that's not generally what you call normal behavior. If something, the mind is affected by these things. Now, the Bible tells us, when you get saved, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, we can quote this, some of us, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and what? Of a sound mind. I don't want to pick on anybody that's not prepared, but I'll just ask for an affirmation. We got a couple of guys in here, actually more that have been involved in some form or are involved in some form of law enforcement. Are they all sane out there? There's some crazy people out there, aren't they? They really are. And what you got to understand is that some of that craziness is devil possession. And you're not ever going to be able to have rational, reasonable, understandable, logical, conversations with people that are like that. The devil, when he possessed some of these people, they manifested that possession in physical ailments. Some were dumb. Some couldn't hear. One woman possessed with the devil for 18 years was bent over. It actually became when the devil was gone, and she'd been oppressed by this devil, then suddenly she was able to stand upright. They don't have anything in our health care plan for this, or in our behavioral things for this. Now, you may think that you've come across somebody that was demon-possessed, devil-possessed. I know I have. You've been down there in Mexico. You've seen a lot of it, haven't you? It really is true. But the problem, here's the thing. Here's two things to say about it. Number one, you expect them, because they're living and breathing, to be rational and logical and reasonable. You're not ever going to make any headway with them like that. And secondly, you think you've exempted yourself from that because you've gotten saved. Let me just tell you something. He can influence your mind a whole lot more than you think. Say, are you sure about that? Do you know that the Bible says that if a person comes in here and he's having trouble understanding the preaching, and we try to make it just as plain as we possibly can, that the devil is there to steal that word out of his heart the moment it goes in there from the parable of the sower and the seed? He's at work here right now. Some of you need this in the worst sort of way to prepare yourself and to protect yourself against a potential coming attack from the devil, and you're so distracted by what you brought in here, you're not getting this, and you think it's all you, and it's not. The devil's right there to help you out with this. There are people that have come and listened to preaching, and they said later, they've come to me and said, "Preacher, I remember when you said something, it is exactly the opposite of what I said." You say, "How did that get messed up?" I think it was an ooey-ooey in the room. So yeah, he's there. Listen, he's not going to be in heaven, and he won't be with you when you're in your mansion. But he can sure make the ride tough from here to there. Okay? And you need to know that. You need to know that. That's a very, very common problem. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. What's one of the ways the devil can really affect you? You and me. Us. Well, you got to know his nature. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, the Bible says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan," which, what does he do? "Deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." I turn to Revelation chapter 20 and look at verse 10. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." One of his greatest tools is deception. Deception. What is deception? Well, that can be illustrated in a lot of different ways. Deer hunting is deception. What do you do? Well, this time of year you start loading up feeders with corn, and the deer all think, "Wow, this guy loves me so much, he's going to feed me now." And protein to build big horns. That all started back in the spring. And then you set up a camouflage blind that looks like all the leaf and fauna around it, flora and fauna around it. Then you get camouflaged up and put on clothes that have no human scent and other things that hide your scent. And you go over there and you put a doe estrus out on the ground. You know, and you get a bow that shoots an arrow 165 miles an hour. And you're 50 feet from the blind. And, or a 30-06. Huh? Amen. And suddenly this guy that has now become your best friend is dinner on your table at a mounted object of art from your favorite taxidermist on your wall. How'd you do that? You did it by deception. You did it by deception. He had no idea what you had been doing for him all this time was a setup to kill him. No idea. None. Now, if you are smart enough as a man to do that to a deer, don't you think the devil is smart enough to do that to you? He's been doing this for 6,000 years. You hadn't been alive that long. Some of you are getting to look like you have, but you hadn't been alive that long. And so he just know this. That is his M.O. That is his modus operandi. He is trying to deceive you continuously. And you've got to know that. What does that mean? That means that you can be deceived. You may think you're right. You may be wrong. You could be totally deceived about a particular situation that you're involved in or something that you've seen out of the Bible. You say, is that true? Listen, I've been in the ministry and it's happened to me. I mean, big time. And I won't go through any of the details about it. It's not important for you to know that. But I watched, and then I can tell you this. There was a pattern where everything was working and falling right into place. The whole thing was a trap. And I could honestly say, look what the Lord's done here and here and here and here and here. And then all of a sudden, wham! And you think, how in the world that happened? Because you became dependent upon something that was laid out for you that looked like it was provided by the Lord, and it wasn't. It was something that the devil was doing to set the trap. You know what the deer hunter does? He loads that feeder and loads that feeder. And that deer says, man, this guy's doing this. What a blessing. He could get on his knees if he knew to do so and praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, that old corn's out here again today. Look how good God's been to me. And it wasn't God at all. Amen. I've watched people who have been called into a different level of ministry or spiritual life, not maybe ministry, just different level of spiritual life, and boom, something comes in there, and they think, boy, that came from the devil. You know what? I don't know about that. I think a lot of times those roadblocks come in there in the same way that heavy iron strengthens a man pumping iron. I think those things are in there to strengthen your resolve, strengthen your faith, push through and get to the other side. I'll tell you who's deceiving you is the guy that's making it all convenient and easy. And that stuff starts falling into place, looking good, everything's beautiful. You know what? You're not looking for problems. Listen, in your marriages, I'll give you an example. When everything is hunky-dory, let me start over again. If things have ever been hunky-dory, when things are hunky-dory, you're not looking for areas of weakness. Why? Because everything's going along fine. And it's when the weakness shows up and that about destroys you, you're wondering, how in the world did we let this happen? Because you lost your guard. You thought everything was fine. And so the devil is usually not one trying to, we're going to look at that. I know he hinders, and we'll discuss what that looks like. But the guy that's laying out the red carpet and everything's easy and nice and rosy and stuff like that, you better be looking around for the bottle that Doestrus came from and that hunter that's behind the blind, because it's more than likely a setup. It's deception. You understand? Was the life and ministry of Jesus Christ easy? No. Was the life of Paul the Apostle easy? So shouldn't we be a little wary when our life is easy? What is the sign of godliness in your life? That he that shall will live godly shall suffer persecution. You need to kind of, ooh. I'm not telling you now if you've been really feeling good, you got on a mountaintop with God to not thank God for that, but boy, convenience and stuff like that, all those couple themselves up in deception. There are many, many things that could be said about deception. But let me say this. The devil's not worried about deceiving somebody that's not against him. He doesn't have to because there's no threat. The guy he's going to try to deceive is the guy that wants to get close to him. Let me show you what happens in your spiritual life. Some of you are young in the Lord and want to do better. Let me tell you what happens. The devil will take that spiritual zeal that's in you and get you running hard in a direction to grow spiritually, and convince you that that spiritual zeal that is turning into this magnanimous growth in your life is a very desirable spirituality, and that you need to be very, very ambitious in that and get as good and better as everybody else that's around you. You say, what are you talking about? The most ambitious person in the Bible was the devil. You know what I tell people after they get saved? You're going to come to church, you're going to look around, you're going to see people that are living the spiritual life, and you're going to want to try to follow that pattern so you can get in and fit in with that group. Don't do that. You be who you are, and you let God change you with His Word in His time and His way and grow up. Otherwise, you're going to get out there and be deceived. The Pharisees were terribly deceived. They fit the pattern of spirituality on the outside perfectly. Jesus Christ even complimented their outward appearance. And they were full of dead men's bones. And they were blind and they were deceived. He told His own disciples who had trained with Him for 3.5 years, take heed that no man deceive you. First thing He told them when He got ready to explain to them what was going to happen in the end times, take heed that no man deceive you. So you know what we need to do? We need to say, you know what? Hey, we're Bible believers, man. We got a King James Bible. We're here on Wednesday night. We're going to be praying. We're the spiritual group. Better watch out. Because if he wants to deceive anybody, he wants to deceive you. Let me just give you another illustration. We are familiar that there are some people that have gotten taken out of here by the hyper-dispensationalists. Right? And that's a sad thing. It really, truly is a sad thing. But may I tell you something? At least one of those who went studied a lot of Bible and learned a lot of things and wanted to find all the things about protecting against the coming storm of problems in this country for turning its back on God. And got into the deep doctrines and into the commentaries and into all the stuff and got on all the websites and studied it out deep and deep and deep and deep and deep. And today is messed up. And you go and try to straighten it out with this, and you can't straighten it out with the Bible anymore. And you know what it is? Deception. That's what it is. That's deception. Let's end on a positive note. You say, what would I do? What would I do if I found myself in that situation where I had been deceived and misled and was, you know, ensnared by the devil? 2 Timothy. What would I do? Well, among other things, the first thing you would do is this. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 2, we want verse 25, but we're going to read verse 24 and 26 with it. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Tonight we're going to pray for a fellow that's saved and got tripped up 10 years ago by the Seventh-day Adventists. And he studies, and he studies, and as we heard on Friday night, when the Sabbath starts, he won't lift a finger, and when Saturday night comes, then he'll go back to his duties. You got tripped up by that. You say, how in the world could that possibly have happened? What happened is he got deceived. But with the same Bible that you use to stay out of deception, he uses to prove that you're wrong. Well, you can't both be right. And who above all people knows who's right? Well, I do. I'm the pastor. Don't you know that? Yeah, amen. God knows. He wrote the book. So look at verse 25. When you do this, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, watch it. If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. God knows the heart of every man and the mind of every man, and He knows when a person has looked in this book and said, I acknowledge the truth. You are right and I am wrong. And then God can grant them, if He will, repentance to the acknowledging the truth and get them out of the snare of the devil. And no, you could sit there and argue with them till you are blue in the face and say, I know you read your Bible that way, but my Bible says, and you are going nowhere. The Bible says when a man is in heresy after the second admonition, reject. Get out of there. It's not doing you any good. He tells you in Proverbs, you keep talking to a fool, you're going to end up like a fool like he is. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like unto him. He tells you, so you've got to recognize when you're fighting a losing battle. Why? Because that person is never going to come around until they acknowledge the same truth you profess to believe. So how do I know that I'm right about what I believe in the Bible today? Buddy, I'll tell you what. You walk very cautiously and circumspectly and very much by faith and very humbly before God and say, God, you want to show me something out of this book? I'll follow that thing. But these twisted, crazy, silly, offshoot doctrines, I'm not chasing any of that stuff. You know what I have found in 20 years of full-time ministry? This is the month, by the way. 20 years of full-time ministry. You know what I found? God stays in the simple stuff. Not the complicated stuff. He stays with the simple stuff, not that complex stuff. Basic stuff. He says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast not revealed this unto the wise and prudent, but unto babes. And if it's strong enough for a babe to get, then it's strong enough for me. It's not, I'm going back, I preach on Sundays, I preach faith, I preach about salvation, I preach about righteousness, and preach about some little old simple old things. You know why? Because that's the stuff we struggle with every week. Preach about sin and temptation. That's basic stuff. There's no deep, dark doctrine here. Where's 666? I don't know. He just said, let him that hath wisdom, know the number of his name. It's 666. Okay. Nobody here. What am I going to go check in every license plate of every dignitary in the world to see who's got a 666 on his license plate or driver? I mean, for what? Is that going to help you get closer to God? Going to help you lead a soul to Christ? No, it's going to make it, you're going to get deceived and sucked down and dragged into it. God says, I'll tell you when I'll let them repent. When they acknowledge my truth. When they acknowledge my truth. Then they can recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Verse 26. You don't have to do it because they got straightened out. So the positive note is this. If you find yourself where you kind of got tripped up a little bit, I found myself there before. I'm not proud of it. I don't say it to encourage you to go that way and find out for yourself that it was dumb. I say to you, if you find yourself a little bit of offshoot, don't worry about that. Get back here to the truth. Find out what He said. Let the Holy Spirit of God confirm that truth to you. Acknowledge that, repent before God, get your foot out of the snare, and get back on track again. You'll be fine. He'll let you do that. But He knows your heart. If you're fooling yourself, you think you're fooling Him, you can't do that. David said, try me. Know my heart. Search my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Know my thoughts. He knows that already. This book is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Everything is naked and open before Him with whom we have to do. You're not pulling anything over on Him. You're pulling it over on yourself. He says, let me show you. Acknowledge the truth. Turn from it. Get your foot out of the snare. Get back on track. And let's go right. I've got a friend of mine today. I'll tell you this. He's over in Ukraine. He's a single man. He's doing good missionary work. Very basic, good stuff. He got tripped up by the hyper-dispensationalists. One day he got in this book, started knowledge of the truth, and he got his foot out of that snare, and God's letting him lead souls to Christ in former Russia. What a wonderful thing. You know what he does after his converts get saved? He baptizes them. See, why would he do that? I just saw a little truth. Saw a little truth. Do you understand? He's bad. He's opposed to God, the devil is. He does tempt. He does possess. He does deceive. But he doesn't have to win. And your safeguard is right here in your hand tonight. You love it, you eat it, you read it, you breathe it, you absorb it, you thank God for it, you let Him speak to you in it, you stay basic, stay humble, stay like a child, let Him do the revealing and teaching, you just do the learning, and that'll keep you, that'll keep you close to staying out of trouble. Amen? Father, thank you tonight for an opportunity to study these great words. Wow. We love you and we thank you for your Bible and we thank you for your Holy Spirit who teaches us and for the simplicity of these things that you have here. They're visible to us by faith when we see them so clearly described for us in the Bible. And we pray, God, you'll help us. Help every one of these folks that's here tonight that took the time to break away from whatever else they were doing and said, I'm going to church. I'm going to get fed. I'm going to pray with these saints. God bless them. Help us all to stay right and close with you. And Father, for our friends who have stubbed their toe in this, some who were very close to us in this congregation, we pray for them tonight. We pray that they will see that they have to acknowledge the truth. We pray your Holy Spirit will help them with that. And in so doing, Father, we pray that you will, peradventure, give them repentance under the acknowledging of the truth and that they can recover themselves from the snare of the devil, who's taken them captive at his will. We ask you to do these things tonight in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.